Morning, everybody. Man, it's good to see you guys, and man, it's good to see that not everybody decided it was time to go to spring break this week. So, you've got that moment in time, you know, as you're sliding into spring break, you just never quite know how it's going to shake out here in Durango, who's taking off early, who's staying going late that way. So it's good to have you guys here. Thanks for coming out. A couple things as we get ready to jump in here. Exodus chapter 2 in your Bibles is where we're going to go. Exodus 2, but as you turn there, for some of you, if you didn't hear, Lena Wilson passed away yesterday morning. She went home to be with the Lord, and there is nobody who wanted to go home and see Jesus more than Lena. Like for the last 5 or 6 years, she's just wanted to go home and see Jesus. And one of the great parts, and there's so many things you can talk about Lena with, is that about 5 or 6 years ago, she was on a series of medications that the doctor said, if you ever go off this medication, you're just not going to be long for this earth. And Lena sat up in that particular meeting and said, really? And she said, I'm out. I mean, I'm off the medication. And she really thought that meant it was going to be short timing and she would get to go see Harold, her husband, and get to be in heaven. And I tell you what you learn in the whole thing is that we literally aren't leaving 1 minute earlier than God wants us to leave, because she stepped off that medication, and only Lena lives for 5.5+ years with no medication that the doctor said you had to have. And this is such a Lena moment anyway. I mean, a week ago Thursday, I had the greatest time with her. I got to go out, spend some time at hospice with her, and it was just her and I, and got to hold her hand. We got to talk. If you know Lena, she didn't hear real well, and she didn't have her hearing aids in, so she didn't really hear at all. And I'm trying to talk with her, and we just kind of made an agreement that it was like we just nod at each other. And I got to read scripture, and she nodded, and I prayed with her, and she nodded. And then in typical Lena fashion, you guys will love this. It was just time for her to take a nap. I mean, she was ready to sleep, and so she's got my hand, and she kind of adjusts in bed, and she goes, "You can leave now." And that's how Lena worked. I mean, it was just like, our time is good. You can go. And I got to pray with Lena that way. But Lena Wilson went home. And so be in prayer for her family as they adjust to just a new rhythm without Lena. Thankful for her for sure. Easter's a week away. I think you guys know this. And we've got opportunity here to welcome in friends and neighbors and coworkers to join us for a service. I hope you understand that invitation isn't just reserved for Easter Sunday. I mean, you can invite your coworkers and your friends at any particular point in time ever. And we were reminded in the song we sang right before I came up here. I don't know why this particular part of the song hit me like it did, but it just said where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Who doesn't need to know that, right? Who doesn't need to hear that message? Man, and as you pray, if you think about it going into Easter Sunday, would you pray that Easter Sunday would be a day where people could encounter the fact that God's grace runs more, that it's just more? Doesn't matter. You can make your list. You can put your resume together of just how bad you've blown your life up and whatever else. But just understand that hopefully we communicate to whoever walks in the doors next Sunday. And I hope that you get it today before you leave, is the fact that, man, where sin runs deep, grace, there's just more grace for that. And we want to grab a hold of that. And really, again, in that song as well, holiness, the place we want to be, holiness is Christ in us. And so let's grab a hold of that. Let's run with that this morning. Can we do that? I challenge you, encourage you to invite that friend, that coworker to come. You're saying, you know, I'm waiting for the right time, the perfect. Hey, the right time, perfect time, the planets aligned, just never going to happen anyway. So just throw it out there. I mean, you got enough relationship with them. Invite them, bring them with. Man, if you've got to feed them or something to do that, bring them to your house. You go hang out, take a hike with them. I don't care what you do that way, but let's take advantage of the opportunity God gives us to be able to just share the fact that there is a lot of grace available to people in need, and we are the greatest recipients of it even this morning. So there you go. With that being said, Exodus chapter 2, I'd like you to start thinking, what do you expect God to do in your life this week, right? We talk about Holy Week. We say that this week is a little bit different than any other week, and it really kind of is. If Easter is the culmination of redemptive history, what do you think God wants to do in your life this week? I mean, is it just kind of navigating spring break? Is it just kind of getting through the week? Or what is it that God wants to do in your life to change and shape your heart and your mind? Okay? Because we need him at work in our life. We talked about this last week as we've been walking through the book of Exodus. Our reality this morning and every day is that we're either trusting God today or we're trying to be him. Okay, that's where we're at. I mean, we're either trusting him today or we're going to try to be him. We're going to try to take over and we're going to try to steer the ship on that. And we need God to be at work in our lives, and we need to have him at work in our hearts. And my hope is this morning, as we look at a couple, three verses of Scripture together, that you can walk out of here with a little more fuel on the fire to be able to trust him more than trying to be him that way. Verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Why don't you pray with me this morning? God, we come before you, and we lift up Lana Wilson's family to you, and we pray that that you would be present and ministering to them and tangible in your love and in your grace for them right now. And that, Father, that you would comfort them as only you can do as they remember and they dwell on and they think about the life and the testimony of Lana Wilson. And Father, as we come to your Scripture this morning, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts. And simply, Father, we just ask that in the ways that we can't see, that you would give us sight. In the ways that we can't hear you, that you would open our ears. And Father, in the ways that we struggle to believe and to trust, Father, you would give us faith. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the great name of Jesus. Amen. I want us to see this morning as we come into these three verses, I want you to see that I believe that these three verses of Scripture are really kind of the fulcrum on which all of Exodus is going to hinge, okay? As you look at the whole story, these three verses serve as that turning point or that balancing point in the great story of deliverance here in Exodus. And up to this point, as we've walked through chapter 1 and through chapter 2, we've seen Israel, we've seen Pharaoh, we've seen bondage, and we've seen the Hebrew midwives, and we've seen Moses and his mom and his sister, and we've seen Pharaoh's daughter. But there's been someone just really obviously absent in the story up to this point, and that's God himself. He's not spoken up to this point. He's not been referenced to up until this point. And that's going to change, all right? It turns on this particular passage of Scripture. And I want us to come away seeing God clearly at work. And as a matter of fact, what you're going to see next week, or not next week, but in a couple weeks when we get to Exodus chapter 3, he starts speaking and he starts moving and he starts working. And he starts this great plan of redemption. But in this moment, as we come, there's a couple things we want to take away as we look at this kind of fulcrum passage in the book of Exodus. And the first thing is the hurt of every person. Okay? I want you to see the hurt of every person. Verse 23, it says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." Okay, now the Bible, man, I guess you could debate this a little bit, but I don't really know if there's a more honest book out there than the Bible. Okay. Now, if it's not the most honest book, it is as honest of a book as we're going to find. The Bible never shies away from a topic. It doesn't shy away or hide from hard ideas or hard moments or from reality as you walk through it and as you read it this way. And in particular, as we come to Exodus chapter 2, one of these realities that the Bible's not going to shy away from today is that people hurt and they can be in pain. Okay? People hurt and they can be in pain. Question is, why are God's people hurting and groaning and suffering in this particular moment, right? Why are they struggling? Why are they hurting? And there's at least three reasons why they're hurting in this moment as we come and look at verse 23. And the first is the fact that people hurt because the world is broken. Okay? People hurt because the world is broken. Paul captures this over in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verse 19, where he says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And what Paul is clearly saying to us is that when sin entered into the world became in bondage to decay because of the impact and the effect of sin. Some would want us to believe out there that we're evolving upwardly, that we're excelling, and that we're getting each day and each week we're getting better. We're becoming, you know, less primitive, less base, less something, and we're becoming better and better. As a civilization around us. Folks, the world is broken. We need to understand that that we truly are in bondage to decay. We don't have to look very far, and we don't have to turn over really a lot of stones to understand the fact that there's a decay that's taking place in us and around us that way. I mean, you just look at the news cycle right now in what's taking place particularly, and I want to say this carefully this morning to try to keep any kind of, you know, debate or email blitz in my box this afternoon where it is, but lots of talk about guns and what do we do with school violence and what's the right answer on that, and everybody has an opinion, everybody has a thought, and should there be something done? The answer to that is emphatically yes, right? Something should be done. Should it be in, placing trained people in school situations? Some people would say yes to that. Other people would say we have to have more stringent gun control laws. And we turn and we look to legislators and Capitol Hill to make those. I mean, you know, stop with me for a minute. I mean, you think about the men and women who serve our country as senators and as representatives. I don't want to sit in their chair. I'm going to be real honest with you about that one. I mean, you can't pay me for that job, right? And yet, you take our governmental situation here in America, and man, we've got a really good situation that God has been good to us with. But man, we're looking to a bunch of people sitting on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C., and they're going to have the final say and the best and most clear answer as to what we should be doing on this? I think we're maybe looking the wrong direction. But folks, even if we, let's say as we look at and we address this idea of school violence and gun violence in the school that way, while all of this is going on and these debates and these rallies are happening, there's a gentleman down in Austin, Texas, running around on a string of, like, bombings. We're not talking about bombings or, you know, the ban on bombing materials. Probably should, but I mean, we're not talking. So, I mean, is it guns? Is it not guns? Is it bombs? Is it not bombs? On this deal, I mean, is it more control, less control? What, folks? I think what the Bible would tell us is that the world's broken, and that the underlying situation in all of this is broken heart. We're broken down, right? And there's hurt, and there's sadness, right? There's anger on this deal. Our hearts are, because the world is broken. It's in bondage to decay. On this, folks, and we see this all the way around us. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, practical illustration for us for just a minute, right? Have you ever thought about what it took, what kind of mind it took for Adam to be able to name all the animals? I mean, how good was that? I mean, I get to, like, B, and I'm going, did I use bear? or not. I mean, I can't remember if I used bear or not, right? I mean, and he's just naming the animals, right? He's just running through. I mean, what kind of mind did that guy have? I mean, for most of us today, what are we going to forget or what have we already forgotten today, right? I mean, there's bondage to decay. Our minds are they're decaying that way. And it crosses lines sexually on that deal. There's a bondage to decay sexually in the battle that we see taking place in that whole arena. So, folks, the world is broken. And there's a hurt that's caused because the world is broken. But secondly on this deal, people hurt not only because the world is broken, but because of the consequence of sin. The consequence of sin. A lot of times people hurt because of the impact of their sins on themselves. Folks, I mean, aren't we sitting here today, some of us, we've got battle wounds, don't we? We have scars from decisions that we've made, things that we purposed to do, and they blew us up in that particular moment. Romans chapter 7, verse 11, Paul's writing says, "For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me this way." Right? There's guilt, and there's regret, and there's shame, and there's sorrow, and it comes physically, and emotionally, and spiritually. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, and he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm a flesh sold into bondage of sin." He goes on later in the chapter, and he comes out, and what he tells us is, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I really want to do, I don't do those things. You ever been there? You ever been in that moment where, man, you just know the path that you're running down is a dead end? And you end up driving. I mean, you ever find yourself on that road? And then it's like, well, since I'm here, we do that sometimes, don't we? I mean, even we've been down the road, we've run our car, our spiritual car, right into the wall. We come back to the same road again. We know it's, and we just drive it into the wall again anyway. We do that. We come back to that. And there's consequence for that, right? There's impact in our lives and our hearts. As a matter of fact, I mean, honestly, for some of you who sit in this room today, you understand the forgiving power, the redemptive work of Jesus, and yet you still carry with you the effect and the consequence of sinful past. You've been set free. You're not under condemnation anymore, but you still carry some of the residue. And we hurt because of that, don't we? I mean, that's real time. That's real. So people hurt because the world's broken. People hurt because of the consequence of their sin. And thirdly, people hurt because others sin and it affects us. Other people sin. We hurt today because other people have blown us up, right? I mean, we've been on the wrong end of this thing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says this, "Don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit is going to reap, from the Spirit eternal life." Basically what it's telling us is this. Man, you plant to the flesh, you plant to yourself, you plant to your own selfishness that way, guess what? You're going to harvest. That's exactly what's going to happen. And then the flip side is true on the other way. And when I say all of this today, I mean, honestly, do you remember the time, and I'm talking to those of us who find ourselves like deep in the whole adulting thing, right, where we sit back and I don't really like to adult, you know, type of deal. But you remember the first time it hit you that not only you're adulting, but like you're an adult, and it hit you that your behavior, your thoughts, your action literally blew up that person. It wasn't somebody else's fault. It wasn't your environment. It wasn't something else. It was you. And that's a humbling moment, isn't it? Where you literally know you knocked somebody completely off the rail and left them in a smoldering mess because of your behavior. People hurt because sometimes the sin of somebody else, the sinful choice of somebody else blows them up. And that's hard, isn't it? I mean, some of us sit back here on this deal and you're hurting today in this moment because there's somebody who sinned hard against you. And yes, you understand Jesus. Yes, you understand redemption, but man, you can't get that image, you can't get that moment in time necessarily out of your mind or your heart that somebody has sinned against you. Man, I think we're aware of that reality, but today for those that are younger, whether it's by age or by faith journey in the room this morning, man, my prayer is that you would know that God is at work in the mess. Man, he enters in hard to the mess. He doesn't avoid it, never has. He'll always run to it on that. And not that there won't be messes in our life. Hear me. Just because you gave your life to Jesus doesn't mean that it's fields and flowers from this day forward. Not that there won't be messes, but man, my prayer for you is that you understand that God is in them and at work in them today. So my question for you this morning, as you start thinking about this hurt of every person, what are the hurts you're experiencing this morning? What are they? We've got some. The Bible's honest about it. I think we should be too. What are they? I want you to think on that. I want you to write that down. I want you to take a look at that and keep that with you as we keep moving here. But not only do you see the hurt of every person, you also see the help of God. Okay? You see the help of God here. And this is where this thing absolutely blows up on the page and it comes and it speaks to us as a people today. Look at verse 24. It says, "So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them." And so God helps in this moment. And the first thing you have to see in this moment, right, is that he sees. God sees. All right. When he comes and he helps, he sees. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 7 says, or excuse, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." God sees everything, right? He doesn't miss anything going on. He's not waking up to something today. He sees it. He knows on this. All right. In reality of the moment. Lena Wilson's family goes to bed on Friday night. They don't see what's going to happen Saturday morning. God sees. God knows, right? He's there. He sees that. Not only that, Job chapter 24, verse 23 says, "He provides them with security and they are supported, and his eyes are on their ways." Right? God, and there's a litany of other scripture we can use to show that God sees his people. He sees their moment. He sees what they're up against. He sees where they're at. He sees these things, and he has his eyes on them. Okay, absolutely amazing that we have a father like that. But not only does he see, he also hears, right? He hears. Psalm 17, verse 6, "I've called upon you, for you will answer me, O Lord. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech," David cries out to the Father. And then in Psalm 145, verse 18, he says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him." Let that sink in for a minute, church, okay? The Lord is near to all who call upon him. Strong, right? To all who call upon him in truth. And there's something absolutely stunning here when we start thinking about the Father. And again, I mean, I think we've got to take this in because as Christ followers, if you've been with Jesus for any period of time, it's easy at times to get a little crusty in our faith. We get used to certain things and we just kind of get, it just becomes commonplace. Like we can sit back, and if you've been a Christian for like longer than a year, you're probably sitting back going, "Jeff, of course he sees everything. Of course he hears everything." But man, I want that to penetrate your heart today, that the Father God himself, the God of the Bible, hears you. He hears everything, okay? He doesn't miss a thing on this. And I want to illustrate this thing if I can for you, all right? So you're all going to get to participate, and I want to stop because in the first service, all the introverts freaked out. Okay, and I'm not here to freak you out, okay? So nobody's praying with their neighbor, all right? We're not doing any of that stuff, so you're all safe. For those of you who do that one that bothers you, okay, I get it, okay? So I'm helping you out on that. There's no like weird, awkward pray with the person you don't know next to you, okay? But this is what you're going to do. On the count of three, maybe not like in junior church voice where you're like screaming and you got like a rough voice when it's all over with on that deal, all right? But just like a loud projected voice, okay? On the count of three, I want you to say your full name, even your middle name, okay? And for those of you guys who are creeping out going, "Man, I don't like my middle name," nobody's going to hear it anyway, all right? Because somebody's got like Danny Loudvoice sitting right behind him who's just going to like bury him, all right? So you're not going to hear it anyway. So your full name, all right, on the count of three. One, two, three. Jeffrey Andrew Dobish. There it is. We all have somebody, John. All right? Now, this is where it goes, all right? Everybody said their name. They're very clear. John, I want you to start over on this side of the room. I want every name. Got them? Not even. I mean, I don't know if John, if I went like, you got Fowler, right? We got Fowler. Other than your name and Fowler, okay, I don't know if anybody, right? Here's the deal. God got every name. He heard every single name. Every one. And just to kind of drive this point home, volume doesn't really matter. I want you to think about your mom's name for a minute. Okay? Count of three. In a whisper. Just a whisper. I want you to whisper her name. Okay? Go with me on this. You ready? One, two, three. Cheryl. Kind of creepy, right? You know, everybody whispering. You know, kind of weird. You know, got people behind you. You know, this is kind of weird. All right? I just did that for my own entertainment. But the fact of the matter is this too, right? God heard every one. God heard every one of those. Folks, this is truth this morning, right? The God of the universe not only heard every name in this room, he knows every name in this room. He knows you. And it doesn't matter if you're crying out, you're groaning, you're sighing like the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 2, or you're just whispering in the closet of your home that way, he hears your prayer. And not only does he hear every single prayer that you utter, he hears every single prayer uttered by every child of his in this state, in this country, in this world, all at the same time. Folks, this is not something where God is hindered, where he has to sit back and he can only take the prayers of American Christians on Monday, and then he goes Central American Christians on Tuesday, the African Christians on Wednesday. You know what I'm saying? He hears all of them all the time at that very moment. He hears. That's your God. Okay? He helps you because he hears you. How good is that? Right? But not only does he see, and not only does he hear, he remembers. Okay, he also remembers, and get this, I mean, you already know this, he remembers everything. He remembers everything. Every star in the universe, he remembers every single one of them in the universe. Every hair on every head, globally, those of us who have some and those of us who don't. Every hair, he remembers. Every single one. And he remembers especially his covenant and his promises. Look at verse 24. It says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. So what does it mean that he remembers? Did it mean that he forgot? And that the cries of the Israelite people like shook him back into reality? And the answer to that is no, right? It means when it says that he remembers, it means that he's not distracted. God is laser-like in his focus when it comes to his covenant and his promises, right? He is immovable in that pursuit. Nothing knocks him off his rail. Folks, the truth of the matter is that he is on time with his plan of redemption. He's exactly where he wants to be. He's moving this thing down the path exactly where he wants it to go in this moment. He's not distracted. Now, to illustrate this thing for just a minute, for those of you guys, students that are sitting in the room, has there ever been a time where you've been like on your iPad, you've been on your phone or something like that, and pretty soon like you come out of your stupor and your mom has been there for like several minutes going, hey, 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 you ever been there? Right? You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. But the fact of the matter, there's been times where it's like, oh yeah, you're talking, right? But mom and dad, flip the script for just a minute. Ever been a time you've been on your technological device of choice? And pretty soon you come out of your stupor, and there's your child. Mom, dad, 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 right? And it's like, oh, did you need something? You know, or even worse, like in my case, like I could be doing something on the computer, and pretty soon there's Micah, and he has like food, or he's got some kind of treat, and I'm like, what are you doing with that? He's like, you said yes. When did I say yes? And he goes, I asked you just a couple minutes ago, and you just said yes. You ever... Okay, there you go, right? Distracted on this thing. Hear me on this. Man, we get distracted and we forget what is valuable and important, don't we? God doesn't get distracted, ever. Never. We have today the promise of God's undivided attention. So he sees, he hears, and he remembers, okay? Now, that tells us what he's doing. That tells us how he works that way. But it not only tells us what he does, it shows us who he is. It shows us who he is. It's one thing to see. It's another thing to hear. It's another thing to remember. But man, what really drives this thing is when it shows us who God is behind what he's doing in those moments. And let me just give it to you if I can this morning. It says that when he sees with compassion. He doesn't just see, he sees with compassion, which means he cares and he acts on this thing. He is moved compassionately this way. I mean, you remember as a kid growing up, being scared of the dark and needing a nightlight? Okay, again, y'all don't have to raise your hands or anything like that. I all know it's true. All right, but the fact of the matter, there's that moment, right, where the worst and scariest monsters are under your bed or in the closet unless you have a nightlight. And then the nightlight is like the protection of all things, right? I mean, the monsters cannot penetrate the light of the nightlight, okay? It just doesn't happen that way. Can you imagine, though, if God came down from heaven because we had a nightlight and he looked at us and goes, what? You're scared? Scared of an imaginary monster under your bed? Really? You don't think I can't handle the imaginary monster? You need to have a nightlight? Can you imagine if that was how God dealt with us? Kind of went in and just crushed us because we had a sweet nightlight? Okay? This is not who God is. God comes in, and this is what he understands about us. He understands that being humans and walking around in sinful, broken down humanity is a scary proposition. He knows sometimes we're scared. He knows that there are moments in life where we're overwhelmed and we're afraid. He knows that. He knows that sometimes we're confused and sometimes we doubt, right? That we're unsure. And he does not respond with anger, but with compassion. That's our Father. Isn't it good? And he sees us with compassion, okay? But not only does he see us with compassion, he hears us with attentiveness, okay? He hears us with attentiveness. And again, this is way too personal. But, you know, God is never going to look at us and go, give me 30, okay? You come to my house, I get home after work, and this happens sometimes where my day gets away from me and there's a few things I want to knock out, and I get my computer out because I'm a really important guy, really super busy, right? And I can, like, use a Bible verse or two and tell you about how I'm a pastor and I'm doing God's work and all this stuff. Please. But I can play that card, and my boy will come up to me, and he wants to play catch, and he wants to wrestle, and he wants to play Legos, and he wants to do it, and he's right there. Have you ever done this with your kid? You look at your kid and go, give me 30 minutes. Okay? See, the amazing thing about my son is he'll give me 30 minutes. He'll give me an hour. He'll give me whatever I ask for. But the thing about God is that when we come to him, he never looks at us and says, give me 30 minutes. You have his attention right now. Isn't that good? He hears you. And not only does he hear you on that deal, he wants that, man. He gives you that immediate, as a matter of fact, he's looking at you going, man, just bother me. Just come on, man, bother me on this thing. Keep asking. Keep sitting here. Keep saying it over and over again. Man, here's the deal. We've been stained as people, all right? Growing up along the way, man, we have been absolutely stained by this thing. You remember growing up where you heard your mom and dad tell you, if you ask me one more time, right? And what did that usually mean, right? When they said, if you ask me one more time, it meant no, and it usually meant repercussion, right? Don't we take that into our relationship with God? Well, we're afraid, man, if we ask him one time too many. And yet God's looking down from heaven saying, you can't ask me one time too many. Just ask me. Come to me. Ask again in that moment. I love when you ask me. I love when you come to me. I love when you approach me. I love when you're hanging around with me. I love when you bother me. Man, ask again. Come to me. That's our Father. Folks, I'm coming back on this thing. Keep coming. Keep asking on this thing. He hears you with attention. Folks, man, I hope if nothing else, you walk out of this door on Palm Sunday and you just walk out of here going, man, mind blown how much my Father wants to be with me. Man, I want us to leave here just blown away new on that today. But he hears with attentiveness. But not only that, he remembers with faithfulness. He remembers with faithfulness. Hear this, right? God always does what he says he'll do. Always. He always does what he says he'll do. Man, and again, to illustrate this, and we don't have to run too far down the road on this, guys, especially those of you who've been married, have you ever told your wife or your kids you're going to do something for them and you couldn't get it done? And that sucks, doesn't it? To just not be able to deliver for your family. You told him you were going to do it and you didn't get it done. Ladies, there's nothing malicious behind it. There's no ill intent, but man, you want to come through and you just can't, right? Do you know that God is never going to not deliver? The universal experience of humanity is that we are going to fail and we're going to let people down. That is the universal experience for every person. And yet God is not like that ever. He's always attentive. He's always on time. He always delivers. He always keeps his promise. He always does what he says he's going to do. Always. This is our God. This is how he helps us. And so just like we want to be honest about the fact that there's some hurts that cause us to groan and to sigh and struggle and wrestle that way, my question on the other side of that is, just like what hurts are you experiencing, what helps are you experiencing today? Because this God who sees and hears and remembers, guess what? He's active in your life. He's working today in your life. And how are you experiencing the helps? What are they? I want you to write them down. Take them with you. How is he helping you today? So what do we take away from this? And I want to kind of show you the fact that in the midst of the hurt, that God is at work, okay? It's what he does and it's who he is this way. But let me ask you a question before we get to that, is just simply this. What would the perfect move of God look like to you? What would be the perfect, mighty, life-changing, kind of like revival-type move of God look like? What would it be? And I want you to go to Mark chapter 10 with me. I say Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 10 is great too, but we're going to do Mark 11. I want you to turn to Mark 11. As you turn in there, I'm going to put this in front of us as we think about that idea of what this mighty, life-changing move of God would look like. And what I'm going to say is that it rarely looks like what we dream it to be. It rarely comes in the package that we've seen in our mind's eye. See, God's people in Exodus chapter 2 are crying out, they're sighing, they're under the burden of bondage. Let me just tell you something. It's been 400 years of this. Man, they know the promise that God is going to deliver them. Let me tell you, that is not the way God drew it up in their minds, right? Or the way they thought God should draw it up is 400 years of bondage. How does that play, right? We come to Mark chapter 11. Honestly, it's the same thing for the people as Jesus comes into town on what we call Palm Sunday. It's been 400 years of silence. God's not really been in the picture. Jesus is on the scene this way. This is not the way they necessarily dreamed up the deliverance of God to be, all right? And just kind of walk through this thing with me as you look at verse 1, and it says, as they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? You say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately they'll send it back. Right, because that's how it always works. And it says, they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And like good neighbors, right, some bystanders were saying to them, what are you doing? Untying the colt. They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus, put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And again, I want to tell each of you guys, thank you for giving Danique and I the opportunity to go over to Israel last fall, because I see this in my mind's eye. I see the road. I see the path they would have taken. I see exactly where they would have stopped to enter into the temple that way. And you can't lose the fact that Solomon built his temple, okay, on Mount Moriah, okay? And there's some debate, but not much on this thing, that was the place where Abraham took Isaac to go and offer up sacrifice on Mount Moriah there, okay? And that the temple sits in that same spot. And they brought a colt or a donkey that way and tied it off, just like Jesus would have. And the difference is Jesus doesn't get to leave. Okay? but this is going on, but this a narrow road that would have dropped down and come back in, and they were dropping coats and putting the palms on the street that way, welcoming a king, a mighty king. Here's the interesting thing. In the book of Revelation, when John has his vision of Jesus, he sees a lion and a lamb. A lion, powerful, right? Majestic. Mighty. Strong. And a lamb. Simple. Weak. Something you sacrifice. And Jesus is both of them. And here he comes into town. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? They're saying that. But this is not exactly the way. I mean, there's a reason why, and Nikki talked about this, there's a reason why a few days later they've turned on him, because this is not the mighty move of God of deliverance that they had anticipated on any level. Folks, have you ever been there? Where we're right in the middle of God doing something in our lives, but it is not in the package and it is not working out the way we anticipated it to, and we're going, wait a minute. Crucify this, right? And he comes. And little did they really get or understand in that very moment, but much like God has always done, he was right on time with his kingdom plan of redemption as Jesus came in to fulfill the prophecy and eventually become the Lamb of God. Isn't that good? What we take away from that is that God keeps his covenant promise perfectly. In just the right way, at just the right time, for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. He keeps his covenant promise perfectly, the right time and the right way, for the good of his people. And folks, rarely will that ever be in the package that we dream it to be. I think we could say together, praise be to God, thanks to the Lord, that perfect sacrifice that was needed to be paid to pave the way for redemption, God, thank you that it came and went exactly the way you put it together, right? None of us probably would have ever drawn up on a piece of paper a cross and, you know, in the way that, and yet that's exactly the way God kept his covenant promise. God, thank you for that. And it's in this understanding that God helps, right? That he hears and he sees and he remembers that, man, we can take another step forward and go, God, today I'm going to trust you today instead of trying to be you. I'm going to trust you in this, okay? So what I want you to do today is you get some time. It can be during the song service. We're going to sing a couple songs here to finish up. It could be during the songs. It can be after the service. It can be this afternoon. A couple things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to write down two things you're thankful for, two things that you look at and you just go, man, God has been helping me in this, and I am so thankful for that because he's at work. He's helping you, okay? The two things, maybe it's something he's hearing from you, something that he's remembering, a promise that he's brought to mind, but two things that you're thankful for. And the second thing is, I would like you to sit down, and what's the one or two things where if we could hear the cry of your heart this morning, what is it that you would write down and say, God, help me. God, help me here. I need your help. I need you to deliver me here. You know, whatever. I mean, again, full disclosure. I mean, if we could look into your heart right now, that thing that you would be groaning or sighing over right now, what is it that you'd like to take before the Lord? Because he hears you. He hears you. He remembers. Folks, go away from here understanding something. God's never going to look at you and go, give me 30 minutes. He's saying, I love when you come to me. Let me help you. Let me help you. Okay? What are those two things? I'm going to do this too. Nikki and the team are going to come, and they're going to lead us in song. I'm going to pray here in just a second, but I want to do this. If it's something that might be of help to you, Maybe this morning you just would like somebody to pray with. We don't do this a bunch here, but maybe you just would like somebody to pray with you. You've been groaning, you've been sighing, you've been crying out for a long time, and you just like to cry out with somebody else. I'm going to be hanging around down here. Danica's down front here with me. Jimmy's in the back. Michelle is available as well in the back. Honestly, you could grab somebody sitting next to you. But man, if we can pray for you this morning, we'd love to do that. Okay? There's nothing magical in praying with me. Okay? But man, if I could just go to the mat with you this morning, I want to do that. I want to celebrate with you. I want to groan or cry out with you, whatever it is. But man, if we can pray for you, we want to do that. So grab one of us. Man, if we're tied up, then grab the person next to you. You hang out or wait. We'll pray all afternoon. We'll be here as long as you want us to be. But man, we want to pray with you because we want you to know that God sees you, he hears you, and he remembers his promises. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we've heard your word. Help us to respond to it now. Help us to sing in a way that would bring great honor and great glory to your name. And Father, help us to respond now for our good and for the glory of your name. And we'll pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.